You remember, we're talking about the sweet spot. Living in the sweet spot. And I have my golf clubs with me again this week. I'm using those to help illustrate that. And I added a few things to my golf bag. I added an umbrella in case it rains. It never rains in Terrace. I got a coat with a jacket with a hood on it in case, you know, I don't want to get my hair wet. I got a sweater in case it gets cold. I got some Raid or some bug stuff in case some bugs try to accost me. I got some suntan lotion in there in case the off chance the sun does shine in Terrace. I got my floaty thing in case my ball ends up in the water hazard so I can, you know, I won't drown. I got a first aid kit in case I cut myself. I got a fire extinguisher for forest fires in BC. You know, that's a problem, so I had to bring that. I got a rake and a shovel, you know, just in case. You just never know there. And I brought my leaf blower. It's in my bag because, you know, in the fall, the leaves fall and cover up your ball and you can't see it very well. So now, the only problem is there's no way I'm going to be able to carry all this stuff around the golf course with me. I think I need all this stuff and some of it I have to have, but I mean, the first aid, how do I do that a first aid kit? I don't know. I mean, I just have all this extra stuff now, and I honestly don't think it's going to help me find the sweet spot. I thought I was doing it right, but it just looks too complicated now. It just looks too much. They have carts with flatbeds. That's what I need. So helpful, Chris. So helpful. If you were here this morning, first thing, and you saw the opening video, it kind of was around those lines. And now, this is just a little advertisement for you. If you missed the opening video, it happens right at 10:30. You're missing out on something because they usually, not always, but they usually have something important to say about what we're going to talk about. They have something to do with the theme of the day. And if you weren't here, if you missed it, then you need to find somebody who was here so they can explain it to you. But that's an important piece of the puzzle just to let you know that they're there for a reason and they help us just really kind of get focused on what we're going to talk about. But it was about these lives that are overcrowded sometimes with stuff. You know, we're called and we're talking about honoring God with our lives. We're called to honor God, but sometimes, like my golf bag, our lives are too crowded for us to do that. We have lives that are overcrowded and stuffed with things that compete for the honor that belong to God. And I don't think that Christ followers make it a point to dishonor God. I'm not saying we do this on purpose. I believe our intentions are good. Like, I mean, my intentions are good. I'm bringing stuff that I think that I need. These are all good things. A first aid kit's a good thing. I mean, bug spray's good. Not drowning is a good thing. Leaf blowers are a good thing. But in our lives, we sometimes clutter it with good things. And God's in there somewhere. It's a little bit like your garage. You know, if you have a garage at home, like I have a garage at home, it just gets filled with stuff, and then there's no room for your car. You know, over the summer, I mean, I park my car inside all winter, so really soon now I'm going to have to start organizing my garage so that my car will fit inside for the winter. But over the spring and the summer months, you know, things just start finding their way into the garage and a place that they don't belong, and eventually it's just so full, there's no room for anything. It's a gradual creep that the garage gets filled up or the golf bag gets overflowing. It's a gradual creep when we begin to dishonor God. We don't wake up one morning and decide, today is the day I begin to dishonor Father God. We don't decide to neglect someone or something. We don't make a conscious decision to suddenly treat people with no respect or stop being obedient to those in authority over us. What happens is we stop being intentional in actually honoring God. At one point in our relationship with God, we made a conscious decision, a purposeful effort to value him as precious, to show him respect and willingly submit to him. You will remember the three ways we show honor to someone. At one point, we did those things on purpose, but at some point, we began to neglect God. And we no longer honor him like we should. We don't say, God, I don't think you're special. We just stop doing the things that showed him he was special. We don't stop feeling respect for God, but we slowly stop doing the things that showed him respect. And while we don't openly announce that we're going to be rebellious towards God, we do gradually stop doing the things that he asked us to do. And there you have it. Without any effort, without any purposeful plan to do that, a Christ follower has begun to live a life that does not honor God. But there's hope. There's hope today. We don't have to continue to live like that. I never want to bring you a message without offering you hope that says there's a solution. The Word of God gives us a solution. So how do we get back there again? How do we return to a God-honoring lifestyle? Deuteronomy 10:12 says this, "And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? He requires only that you fear the Lord your God and live in a way that pleases him and love him and serve him with all your heart and soul." Let's take a minute to pray. Father God, we are your children and we want to honor you. We want to live a life that is honoring to you. We want to treat you with respect. We want to humbly submit to you. We want to treat you precious. God, sometimes our lives get overcrowded. Sometimes they get too busy. Sometimes they just get distracted from doing that. So Father, I pray our hearts would be pointed towards you today, that we would have ears that are attentive to listen and would be ready to move into action in ways that you call us to today. We thank you for speaking. We thank you that your presence is here. Let all glory be to your name, Jesus. Amen. So there's a few simple steps in how we can return to a life of honor. Remember, honor means that we treat someone as valuable and precious. We show them respect and we willingly submit. That's our definition of honor. But how do we get honor? How do we cultivate a heart that honors God, that treats him as precious, that shows him respect, and that humbly submits to him? Our scripture from Deuteronomy gives us the key to honor. He says, he requires only that you fear the Lord your God. The birthplace of a life of honor is the fear of the Lord. It's a fear of God. Now, the fear of God is often misunderstood. We have a picture in our mind of what the fear of God looks like. And sometimes it's like this first picture. It's a picture of a cowering child in the corner, afraid of an abusive parent. Sometimes that's the picture that we see. But sometimes we have an incorrect picture. That's not the picture that God wants us to see. But the fear of God is not like that at all. Maybe there's a... How many of you have seen the movie The Help? The Help, about the black servants back in the 60s. And there's a little girl in that movie called Abby. Or no. Oh, what was her name? Miss May Mobley. That's it. The little girl that Abilene looks after. And there's a scene in that movie where Abilene has to leave little May Mobley. And the little girl is at the window, beating on the window, yelling her name. Don't leave, Abby. Don't leave. That's the fear of God. That's the fear of God. The fear of God is not cowering like a child, afraid of somebody who's bigger than you. The fear of God is the fear of living life without someone, and that's God. That's the fear of God. We need to live in fear of living life without God's presence. The fear of God means to be afraid to live life without him. A life of honor is cultivated in the fear of God. And so how do we do that? How do we cultivate a life that is lived in the fear of God? Not being afraid of God, but being afraid of living without him. I'm going to give you three steps today. First of all, decide that God is the one in charge, not you. Are you willing, are you prepared to put God in charge of your life? And the quick answer for those of us who are Christ followers is yes, of course. I trust God for my salvation. I trust in what his son did. We've acknowledged that we need God. We need his grace, his mercy, and forgiveness. We acknowledge that we need him to get to heaven. But when it comes to our day-to-day decisions, when it comes to choosing what is right and what is wrong, when it comes to setting the priorities for our lives, do we have the same answer? I've heard it said a few different ways, like who's in the driver's seat of your life? Who sits on the throne of your life? And I've showed you this video before, but this video really explains well what it means, why it's a struggle for us to live a life of honor. We want to honor God and we want to live a life of honor. We want to live in the fear of God as believers, and that means in awe of him. And if we want to do that, he needs to occupy the proper place in our life. But that's hard. This video called The Stool explains that. So give it a watch. Now, I've showed that video before, but it really illustrates clearly the struggle that we go through on a regular basis. We want God to be in charge, but it's difficult. And God needs to be in the driver's seat. He needs to sit on the throne. And I think the reason it's difficult for believers, especially in North America and Canada, to put God in the driver's seat is that we don't live in a kingdom. We live in a democracy. So when our country and our province, they want to have a new leader, they have an election. We take a vote. Whoever gets the most votes sits in the big seat and they're in charge. Our leaders are selected by a majority vote. And if more votes are cast for this person than that person, then this person wins. That's the mentality that we live in with authority. But God doesn't operate in a democratic system. It's not called the Republic of God. It's called the Kingdom of God. In a kingdom, there is one who is the supreme authority. There is no vote taken to decide who the king will be. And the king is in charge. In a kingdom, when there is a ruling monarch, there is no vote to see what direction the kingdom will go in. There is no lobbying or arguing or bargaining. When the king makes a decision, that's what is happening. And if we want to live in awe and reverence of God, that is to fear God, then we must honor him. And to honor him, we must submit to him. If we say we honor God and that we fear God and we don't submit to God, we are lying to ourselves. We are not telling ourselves the truth. It's impossible to say you honor God but not submit to him. And if you want to honor God, here is where it's birthed. The birthplace of honor is the fear of God, putting him in charge, recognizing his authority as supreme. And to fear God means to reject every other supreme deity, every other competing deity, and to serve him only. This is what it says in Deuteronomy 6:13. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only. That means you can't serve other gods, which includes yourself. You cannot serve your own wants and needs and say you submit to God. There's only room for one king in the kingdom. There's only room for one person on the stool of your life. Who's that going to be? Until you settle that issue, you can't grow in your relationship with God. He isn't willing to play second fiddle. He isn't willing to share the stool with you. Your life of honor will be stuck and will go nowhere until you submit. If we're going to honor God, we need to submit to him. But honoring God means more than just submitting. It means getting to like what he likes and dislike what he dislikes. About 35, almost 40 years ago, I had to make some major adjustments to my life. I had to start doing some things that really I didn't enjoy doing. They weren't high on my list of priorities. And I had to stop doing some things that I really enjoyed doing. I had to start doing those things less and do other things more. Some I had to cut out 100% completely. Anybody have any idea what precipitated that change? Karen, absolutely. It was a relationship with a girl who became my wife. That precipitated that drastic and dramatic change where I would stop doing things that I believed were the most fun and start doing some things that I didn't necessarily really think that looked like they were fun at all. Some of the things I did for her were because they were fun for me too, but some of the things I did were because I wanted to honor her. If we want to honor God, then we need to do that. We need to start liking what he likes and disliking what he dislikes. The key to loving what Karen loved and showing her how much I loved her was taking the time to get to know what it was she actually liked, was taking the time to get to know what it was she didn't like. There were no shortcuts in getting to know Karen. It took time. I couldn't ask her for the Coles Notes version of her life. Just give me the quick answer so I can just get to the bottom of it. I don't want to waste a lot of time here. Just tell me the short list. I couldn't do that. The great thing was, while I was doing that for her, she was doing the same thing for me and honoring me and showing me how important I was to her. And there are no shortcuts in getting to know God. It takes time spent with him, talking, listening, watching what makes him happy, paying attention to what brings him joy, paying attention to what makes him sad. That means we need to see things the way God sees things, and that's way different than we see things. For example, look at the story of Jonah. Here's a good Sunday school story for you that most of us would have some affinity for. God asked Jonah to go to Nineveh and bring a message of judgment to the people there. And Jonah doesn't want to go. We know what happens. He goes his own way. He says, I'm not doing that. Big fish swallows him up. He rolls around in some bile for a while inside there, gets spit out in the beach, and finally decides to go and do what God asked him to do. He goes and brings the message to the people of Nineveh. And the people repent. And all is right with the world. No, it's not. Listen to what Jonah says at the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of verse and chapter 4. He says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding to love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Why is Jonah so ticked off? What bothers him so much about this? Well, the problem was what Jonah liked wasn't what God liked. You see, God loves to see people turn from their old way of doing things and instead turn to his way of doing things. The purpose behind everything God does is to draw people to him, to bring people to a restored relationship with him. Jonah, he liked the judgment part. Jonah liked the part that says, if you do what's wrong, you're going to get smacked. Jonah liked to see wrong deeds punished. Jonah was more concerned about people getting what they deserved. God loves mercy. But Jonah loved judgment. Jonah's problem was what he liked to see was people get what they deserved. But what God loves to see is people get what they need, which is mercy. And if we want to honor God, we have to adjust what we love to what he loves. We need to rejoice and celebrate when what God likes to see comes to pass. And the reverse is also true. We need to love what God loves. We need to get excited about what God gets excited about. But we also need to not like what God doesn't like. Are we willing to stand with God and hate what he hates? It's almost as important as loving what he loves. We can't have one without the other. We can't say we honor God by loving what he loves and not dislike what God dislikes. Psalm 97:10 says, let those who love the Lord hate evil. Now, sometimes our problem is that we don't understand what evil is. We have a picture of evil. We're going to be talking about this in a few weeks when we go through Anatomy of a Disciple. What evil actually is. Evil isn't what we think it is. Evil is anything that is contrary to God's plan. That's what God's referring to when he says something that's evil. It isn't easy to love people and hate their disobedience. It isn't easy to stand up and be counted with God as a member of his family when the culture is relentlessly pushing you to conform and accept the standard that they set. I'm here to tell you, if you are a Christ follower, you must stand for what is right. If you want to honor God, you want to live a life of honor, you have to love what he loves and dislike what he dislikes. You have to love people by willing to accept them, bless them, and encourage them, while at the same time not support their disobedience to God. Love the homosexual, but not homosexuality. Love the one who had an abortion, but not the murder of innocent children. Love the Muslim, but not Islam. We run into trouble when we do one without the other. God is not honored when homosexuals feel that Christians hate them. God is not honored then. God is not honored when Muslims feel like Christians treat them as criminals. But God is not honored when our relationship with our homosexual friend never comes to the point where we discuss our differences. God is not honored when our friends never know that God sees a fetus as a precious human being, as precious life, as important as the mother, or as any other human life, because to him, every life, regardless of physical, mental, or emotional state, is seen as precious. No disability, no disease or defect is important to God. We must love people just like God does, but we also must also stand against what God opposes. It is not a one or the other proposition. We must do both. Love what he loves and hate what he hates. We must support the unconditional love for people that Jesus preached, along with his unwavering and unconditional distaste for the willful disobedience of God. Well, how do I do that? How do I demonstrate to God that I'm honoring him? How does this go from being something that exists in my heart and my mind to something that exists in my daily walk? Well, we obey. Deuteronomy 6, 1 to 13. The subtitle is A Call for Wholehearted Commitment. What a harsh word in our culture. These are the commands, decrees, and regulations that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. You must obey them in the land you are about to enter and occupy. And you and your children and grandchildren must fear the Lord your God as long as you live. If you obey all his decrees and commands, you will enjoy a long life. Listen closely, Israel, and be careful to obey. Then all will go well with you, and you will have many children in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And you must commit yourself wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you were at home and when you were on the road, when you were going to bed and when you were getting up. Tie them to your hands. Wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The Lord your God will soon bring you into the land he swore to give you when he made a vow to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is a land with large, prosperous cities that you did not build. The houses will be richly stocked with goods you did not produce. You will draw water from cisterns you did not dig, and you will eat from vineyards and olive trees you did not plant. When you have eaten your fill in this land, be careful not to forget the Lord who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. You must fear the Lord your God and serve him. We make things really complicated sometimes. Like my golf bag. We make it complicated sometimes. Our intentions are good, but we make it more complicated than it needs to be. In our attempts to share the throne or share the stool, like in the video, we take something simple and make it complicated. God says it's very simple. If you fear me, if you are in awe of me, as you should be because of who I am, then do what I say. It's that simple. If we want to live a life of honor to God, if we want to know we value him and we respect him, we will be obedient to him. But of course, we make it more complicated than that. We want to pick and choose the things that we obey or not. We want to pick the ones that are easy for us and just do those. Or we ignore some things that he asks us not to do because that'll interfere with our comfort. We'll have to stop doing something that brings us pleasure. But it says, if you obey all his decrees, this is what honors God. That is what brings his favor. That's what it means to value and respect him. Now, imagine this. Come on up here, honey. Wifey, come on up here. You know I love you so much, right? Mm-hmm. I love you. I love you. And I know that 32 years ago now, we exchanged vows. And I intend to keep most of them. I do. I intend to keep most of them. But there's just one. There's just one out of all those things that I said that I'm not so sure about. The one about keeping you and you only. Just that one. I don't think I'm going to keep that one. I'm going to honor you in the rest of things. And everything else, I'm going to honor you. I'm going to hold you with the utmost respect and honor. But in that one thing only, I'm not going to honor you anymore. What? I know I said I would forsake all others, but it's only one. It's only one thing out of all those things that I promised you. Only one thing out of all those things that I said I wouldn't do that. I'm just gonna not bother with that one. Thank you, dear. You're Thank welcome. You. Thank you. You see how silly that is? We want to say that we honor God, but we only honor him with some things. We're only obedient in some things. Well, God, I'm going to do most of what you asked me to do. But there's a couple things that I have a problem with, so I'm not really going to pay attention to those. And I hope that's okay with you, God. When we decide that we only want to honor God with some of our obedience, we do not give him any honor. That's a harsh thing to say. But it's no different than our other relationships. I can't honor Karen with most of the things and leave one or two things out. Otherwise, I dishonor her. If we pick and choose to obey bits and pieces, we do not honor God at all. But just in case you believe that you have it all together, that you would never do that. You obey them all. You've got them all down, every dot and tittle. You're looking after them all. You follow them to the letter of the law, and that's what God cares about. Allow me to enlighten you. While God is concerned about your obedience, he is as concerned about the attitude that you do it with. So pay attention to the heart. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught. You see, honor is a heart issue. God always looks at the motive of our hearts. He always looks at what's going on inside. Do we look at following God and being obedient to God as a burden or a blessing? Does what is being said on the outside match what's going on in the inside? Here's what Jesus said to those who did not have their hearts in the right place. Their hearts didn't match their actions and their words. From Matthew 23, he says, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness." Check your heart. Anything and everything we do for God must be done with the right attitude. That's part of growing up in our faith. It's a sign of maturity when we not only do the right thing, but do it for the right reason and with the right attitude. In our attempts to honor God by being obedient, we need to check our hearts and check our attitude. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. As we grow in our understanding of who God is and what he likes and dislikes, as we come to know him as holy and perfect, and as we live in awe of who he is, as we mature, we should find ourselves not only being obedient to him, but doing it with the right heart attitude, finding joy in that obedience. I saw something this morning. I was just on Facebook for a few minutes this morning, and it said, "Joy is not circumstantial, it's supernatural." It's like, wow, that's good. That's good. Joy is not circumstantial, it's supernatural. Our heart attitude will not come because we've done so many good things. It'll come because it's been changed supernaturally. We'll get excited about following his plans and purpose for our lives. And I want to warn you, this is something you have to readdress over and over and over again in our lives. We need to examine how crowded our golf bag is, or our soul is, or our life is when it comes to honoring God. Are we making it more complicated than it needs to be? Are we actually doing it with the right attitude? Are we taking the time to find out what God loves and loving those things, and finding out what God hates and hating those things too? Let's stand together this morning. Are we examining our motives to make sure we're being consistent with what we say and do and our attitudes? Father God, I thank you that you don't want us to be afraid of you. You don't want us to cower like children away from you. God, you want us to fear you and fear being without you. You want us to be afraid of trying to do things without your power and without your strength in our lives, but trying to do things on our own, to try and conjure up feelings, Lord God, that we cannot maintain. Instead, you want us to do it with you, God. So come today. Speak into our hearts, Lord God, with what troubles us, with what brings us down, Lord God. I pray we would leave those things with you, and we would do these things that you're calling us to do in your power. Father, that we would get to know what you like and get to know what you dislike in your power, Lord God. reveal those things to us. Father, we thank you that you're speaking clearly to us now. Be honored and glorified in our praise. We thank you for your goodness today.